Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Well, good morning, Southside. Today we are going to be in the book of Revelation. We'll be in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Now, that will be on the screen, and I encourage you to join us if you have your Bible as well. But before we begin, there are some things that we need to think about as we approach the book of Revelation. First off, Revelation, this is one of my pet peeves as well. Some people will say Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. The primary purpose of the book of Revelation is not future telling. Future telling is an aspect of the book of Revelation, but the primary revelation of this book is that we would see Jesus Christ as who He is. As we would see Him exalted, we would see Him lifted up. We would see Him as King of kings and Lord of lords. And so that is our goal today as we approach this book, is that we would see Jesus for who He is. Revelation is one of those books where there is a lot of interest. And as soon as I say Revelation and you have seen these things, you're probably interested in what is about to take place. It's one of those that rightfully gets our attention. But the Revelation is also a book where there is some difficulty. There is room for various interpretations. There is room for all of those things. In Revelation, we see apocalyptic literature. It's apocalyptic writing style. Apocalyptic literature will draw heavily on symbols and images throughout the entirety of the Bible. So Revelation is going to draw heavily off places in the law and the prophets, the writings, and in the New Testament. And so we need a biblical framework as we think about and we look at this book this morning. So my encouragement for us as we begin this morning is that we would have humility. We would have humility as we approach this book, as we approach this chapter, and that we would have unity amidst diversity of thoughts. So where we are in chapter 5, in chapter 4, we have been introduced to the throne room of God. And in chapter 4, I would encourage you to go back and to look at that this week. But we have this amazing scene where John is seeing the throne room of God and the majesty and the glory and the dominion of the Lord. And as he looks there, then we see this in chapter 5. So if you'll join me in Revelation 5, verses 1 through 14. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside, and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriad of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing
And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. If you'll pray with me this morning. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we are so thankful that we have been given the Bible. And Lord, this morning, I pray that you would just teach each one of us. Lord, help us as we study your word, that we would look more like Jesus as a result. Lord, help us to be re-energized, help us to be transformed as a result of us being here this morning. And Lord, as we go into our mission fields this week, whatever that may look like, Lord, I pray that we would go and we would share the good news of you this week. Lord, we pray that you be honored and glorified in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we're going to see in Revelation chapter 5 is the helplessness without Jesus. The helplessness without Jesus. And we see this in verse 1 through 4. Have you ever been helpless? Has there ever been a situation in your life where you needed help, where you couldn't do it on your own? I can think of a story in my own life and where I had just been on the mission field. I had been on the mission field for approximately 6 weeks. And I had come back from Nicaragua. And while I was there in Nicaragua, I had been on malaria medicine. And while I was on malaria medicine, for that extent of time, it was about three times as long as I ever had been before. And when I came back to the States, me and my dad were taking a rental car back to the airport. And as we were driving, he was driving in front of me. I was driving behind. I was by myself in the car. I had a panic attack induced by the malaria medicine. My body locked up. I froze. I couldn't undo my fists. My hands were locked up. My arms were locked up. My legs were locked up, and I was driving. It was terrifying. But the Lord protected me because I'm here this morning. But I ended up pulling off to the side of the road. My dad had noticed that I wasn't behind him anymore. And I think I had a flip phone at the time, but I was able to, with my knuckles, punch in his number. And then I spent the night in the emergency room. That was a frightening situation in which I didn't have control of myself, and I felt very helpless. Well, in this passage, there's a situation in verses 1 through 4 that could seem pretty helpless. Imagine what your life would be like without Jesus. Imagine what your life would be like this morning if you never heard the gospel. Where would you be at, and how would your life look different if you never encountered Christ? I know for me that would be a vastly different outcome. And here we have this reality of there's something going on that we are going to look at. And without Jesus, it's a very bad situation. It would be hopeless. If without Jesus, we would still be dead in our sins. We'd still be lost. There'd be no future. There really wouldn't be a present. We'd still be condemned. We would be helpless. And this is what we see in the passage. And starting in verse 1, we see once again into the throne room of God. And there the Lord is seated on his throne and all of his majesty and all of his dominion. And while he is there, he is holding a scroll. Now, this scroll is interesting for a couple different reasons. First off, you're going to see that there are seven seals on the scroll. Seven is a symbolic number that is very important for us. When we think of the number seven, we think of divinity. We think of perfection. We think of completion. We get seven as we can think about the days of creation. Seven is this idea of, once again, completion and perfection. But the scroll is also written on both sides. Now, this was something that did happen occasionally, but it was still pretty rare for a scroll in which you would have writing on both sides. Imagine like a piece of paper. You run out of room on one side, you have to go to the back. Well, what that means is that the scroll contains a lot. There is more in the scroll than can be contained. And now you're going to hear different theories and different ideas about what the scroll is. Some people would say it's the book of Revelation. Some people would say it's just the future from that point. I think the best way for us to view the scroll is God's plan. This is God's plan of restoration, redemption, bringing things to completion. This is his plan of justice, his plan of salvation. And here's this scene where God is sitting on his throne and he's holding this scroll, which is his plan to bring things back to where they need to be. And we see the problem in verse 2. Who can open the scroll? Who is worthy to open the scroll? And it even goes further there. Who is even worthy to look at it? No one is worthy to understand and to comprehend God's plan to bring about restoration, to bring about God's plan for what things should be. And is there any hope? And verse 3 seems pretty helpless. Verse 3, no one. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And as a result of this, John begins to weep in verse 4. As a result of God's plan being unfinished, no one being worthy to open up and to bring about God's plan to completion, John weeps. Now, before we move on, I think it's important for us to focus on a couple things. Where would we be without Christ? This morning, where would you be without Jesus? Because we know the rest of the story. We know what comes next. We know what happens. We just read it. We know what comes next. But for many people that we are going to encounter when we leave the church building today, when we leave and we go out into our workplace, into our mission fields that God has us, when we go out into our schools, when we see our neighbors and we meet other people, wherever that may be, we are going to encounter people who are still lost. We are going to encounter people who are in that kind of helpless state now. They need Jesus. We are going to encounter people whose only hope is the Lord. And we need to be quick and we need to be willing to share the good news that Jesus is worthy and that there is a Savior with those who are still broken, with those who are in that helpless situation. So we can be thankful of what Christ has saved us from, but we also need to share him with others who are still in that situation themselves. Which leads us to the second point in verses 5 through 7. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. There is good news." John can stop crying. He can stop weeping. "Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." Now, what's interesting here is this word overcome. This is the Greek word nakeo. This is the idea of victory, of conquering. This is the idea of that Jesus is victorious. This is a word often associated with winning an athletic event. This is a word associated with conquering enemy territory. So Jesus Christ has conquered. He has overcome and he is worthy. But we also see this about this Messiah. We see several messianic references and names to him. So the first off we see is the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. The lion from the tribe of Judah takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 49. And in Genesis 49, we have Jacob, one of the patriarchs there, and he is blessing his sons. And we see those blessings as very prophetic. But he blesses Judah, and he says that Judah is like a lion. And from the tribe of Judah, there is going to come one from whom the scepter will not depart. There is coming one who will reign from the tribe of Judah. And that's in Genesis 49. But we also see that he is the root of David. Once again, this goes back to the Old Testament promises. This goes back to what God had promised David. David, the man after God's own heart, had fallen short. He sinned, and as a result, the kingdom was going to be split as a result of his sins. But God had promised David that there would come one through his line that would be this king, that would reign forever. So we see both of these applied to Jesus as this coming king. And John looks and he's expecting to see a lion. That's what he's just been told, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But you'll notice what he sees is instead a lamb. He sees a lamb. He sees a lamb that looks like it's been slain. Now, what's interesting here about the way this is worded is this reality that this lamb that has been sacrificed doesn't look like an old sacrifice. This lamb doesn't look like, well, the blood has dried up and this looks like an old sacrifice. There is still an efficiency and effectiveness to the blood of this lamb. This lamb's blood is still shown as still in the act of flowing. And that is good news for us 2,000 years removed from the death of Christ. Because what that means for us is that for every sinner who comes to the cross, there is blood still flowing for us today. There is a sacrifice that is effective and efficient for you. Whether that's your first time coming to Jesus or whether that is you're a Christian and you're living your life and you've fallen short and you turn back to the Lord and you repent of your sins, there is still a sacrifice that is effective and efficient for us. And that is good news. And one of the commentators I had read said this, as if now in the act of being offered, this is very remarkable, still represented as Christ being in the act of pouring out his blood. Thus, all succeeding generations, whether that be my grandparents, whether that be my parents, my generation, my children's generation, the grandchildren's generation, the great-grandchildren's generation, Jesus' blood is still efficient and effective. They find continual sacrifice ready and newly shed blood to offer. Now, we also see some interesting things about this lamb as well. He has seven horns. Once again, we see the number seven. Seven being this idea of completion, perfection. Horns are something that we see in the Old Testament as well as in other apocalyptic writing that are symbols of power and authority. This lamb has perfect power. This lamb is omnipotent. This lamb is all-powerful. We also see he has seven eyes. Eyes are often symbolic in apocalyptic writing, as well as in the Old Testament. We'll see creatures that have eyes all over the place. Eyes are symbolic of being able to see and to understand and to comprehend wisdom and knowledge. So we see that this lamb is all-knowing. He is all-wise. He's all-powerful, and he's all-knowing. Then we have one of those fun places in Revelation where I have to say, I'm not sure what that is. We had the seven spirits there as well. The seven spirits could be a reference back to chapter 1 or chapter 4, and probably can be, to those seven spirits that were at the seven churches. It could also be continuing in this same idea that he is perfectly divine, that he is perfectly God. So we see this lamb who has is still in this idea of being, and that sacrifice is fresh and efficient. He is perfectly powerful. He is perfectly knowing, and he is perfectly God. And this lamb is worthy, and he takes the scroll. We see that there in chapter 5. He is worthy, and Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is our hope of for the hope for humanity. He is the hope for restoration. He is the hope for justice. He is the hope for all of creation. Jesus Christ is our hope. And as we are here this morning, there are some things that we can see here that we can apply. There is hope for you today. In whatever situation you find yourself in, whether that's a financial problem, whether that's something physical, whether that's some other problem that you find yourself facing, there is hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope in our Savior. Secondly, we see this reality that Jesus' blood is still effective and efficient for us. And maybe you're here today and you need to hear that. Whether that be, once again, for the first time. Maybe you're here and this would be the first time you would turn to Christ. His blood is effective and efficient for you. And maybe you're here and you've been here for a long time and you've been a Christian for a long time, but you've fallen short and there's something you need to repent of in your life. Jesus' blood is still effective and efficient for you. We can have encouragement in whatever we face that the Lamb has conquered. And He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of worship. So the third thing we see is the exaltation of the Lamb in Revelation 5, 8 through 14. When He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Notice here the response of the elders and the creatures to the worthiness of the Son. Their response is immediate. They fall on their faces before Him. The right response to Jesus is worship. The right response to Jesus is falling on your face before Him. You will also notice about these creatures and the elders that each one is holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Notice how God keeps the prayers of the saints. They are in precious containers. Now, I know somebody in the room is thinking, well, this is golden bowls. In heaven, the streets are paved with gold. That doesn't change the precious value of these bowls. God cares about your prayers. God treats your prayers as precious. And if God treats our prayers in this way, should we not treat our prayer life in a way that shows value and importance in our prayers? I can think of this illustration and this story. One of my mentors in my life was Dr. Lucas. He was a professor at Clear Creek. And he was my Greek and New Testament professor. But while he was at Southwestern, there was a spot that was reserved for PhD students and for professors. That was a place that was reserved for them to study, to work on their dissertations, to work on their theses, things like that. If you were a bachelor degree student, you weren't allowed in that area. If you're a master degree student, you weren't allowed in that area. This was a place that you had to have You had to have the honor of being able to go there. They just didn't allow anybody in. But as he was studying and working on his dissertation, he can remember the pitter-patter of little feet going by the door. He can remember the cries and excitement of a child running in the hallway. And he went and looked, and there at the end of the hallway was a professor, and their child was running to them. The child had access to their father. The child had access where others could not go. We have that access to our Abba Father. We are welcomed in where others would fear to tread. We are welcomed in to in prayer before the throne of God. And if God values our prayers in this way, shouldn't we value and care about our own prayer life? We should value our prayers. So they're all holding harps and they're holding these bowls filled with the prayers. And then you'll notice that they sang a new song. There's a new song sung in heaven. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. The Lord is worthy, and He has been proven worthy by the cross because of the fact that He was slain, because of the fact that He was slaughtered for us, and He has purchased us, redeemed us for God. He is worthy. And here we have this song of the redeemed. We have those who are singing who know of this redemption. He purchased people for God by His blood. And you'll notice the variety here. You have from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And we can think about that as Pastor Lucas and the team has gone on the mission field this week. We pray that there would be a harvest from the nation of Honduras where they are at, a harvest from the nations. And we are thankful for that. But He took this diversity and has made it into something unified. You have made them to be a kingdom. They are a people, and they are priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. We don't have to go through a mediator anymore. We can go directly to God. Just as that child running down the hallway to their parent, we have that access to our Father. But you'll notice here, as well as this new song that is being sung in heaven, the angels are about to join in. The angels join in here in verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The Lord is worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy of us. Jesus Christ is worthy of our lives. Jesus Christ is worthy of our time, our devotion, our resources, our energy, our effort. Jesus Christ is worthy of us opening our mouths and sharing the gospel with our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers. Jesus Christ is worthy of your time, your life, your resources, your heart, and your devotion. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And you'll notice on that verse 13 that this is the totality of creation. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying that. This totality of worship that the Lamb is worthy of. And if that is true, if the Lamb is worthy of this total worship from all of creation, the Lamb is worthy of exaltation and worship from you. So my question for you this week is, how can you exalt Jesus? How can you exalt Jesus not only being here and worshiping in the church service, but how can you exalt Jesus this week as we leave this building, as we go out into the mission fields that God has for us? How can we exalt and glorify him this week? The reality is that the Lamb is worthy, and he is worthy of all of us. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we are so thankful that you are worthy, that you have conquered, that you are victorious. Lord, we are thankful that in you we have hope. We are thankful that in you we have a future. We are thankful that in you we have a present. And Lord, I pray as we have looked at your word this morning, and we are confronted this reality that that you have saved us from all of those things. You have saved us from that helpless situation. There are still those who are in helpless situations right now. Lord, help us to share you with them this week. Lord, as we think about how great you are and your majesty, I pray that we would exalt you and that we would worship you, not only in our words, but in our actions and in our lives. Lord, as we go from this place today, I pray that we would share you with someone and that we would live you out this week. Lord, help us to serve you. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.